Amen, amen. Well, we're being joined in worship now by all of our campuses, and so welcome to our, from our family here in Rolling Meadows, welcome to those in Elgin and in Aurora and in Crystal Lake and at the Cathedral and on the North Shore and in Niles. As I love to say, wherever you are, I hope you have your Bible with you, and if you could open, first of all, just to the book of 1 Kings 17. This is a little break from our study in the Gospel of John, and we'll be back to that after Thanksgiving weekend, but for right now, if you could open to 1 Kings 17. While you're turning there, let me say I appreciate very much what we have just heard. And I'm very deeply thankful to the Lord for the work that he is doing in me, in my family, in our church. I really praise the Lord for that. He is so good and so faithful. And 5G, as you know, is reflective of, some people have 3G phones. If you're really fortunate, you have 4G phones. I don't keep up. I'm not a super technology guy, so I had to check with my kids today. There is no 5G yet, only here at Harvest, so we're really out on the front edge there. There's no 5G at all yet. I said, well, isn't that new iPhone, isn't that a 5G? No, it's just an iPhone 5, I guess. I don't have one of those. But 5G was a way of saying it stands for generation. And what does a next generation follower of Jesus Christ look like? It's the term that we use to describe our funding campaign to expand the depth and breadth and of our ministry here and around the world. I hope that you were encouraged to watch the video that we just watched and saw that our faith pledges and our generous giving is being used by the Lord to make an impact for the gospel across our campuses and around the world. This is actually the fourth major financial campaign in the history of our church. Now, I'm not going to have you stand up if you were here like I know some of you were for the very first one. It was called Going Home, and it was for about 600 or 700 people who were meeting out of high school in 1994, and we gave generously and sacrificially so we could buy, some people thought it was crazy, a warehouse. And I remember people were upset, you're never going to fill that, that's it was way too big, that's insane, what a waste of money. And feedback is readily available, not always helpful. And in this instance, God did have big plans for us, amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, he still has big plans for us. And so that was our first campaign, Going Home. Next campaign, Pastor Rick, do you know what the next one was? Do you even remember? It's all right. It was called Vision 2000. And Vision 2000 was going to take us into a new millennium, and it built out all the space here in this warehouse when we only had one location, and we built a chapel on the front so that people used to drive up and down. They're like, oh, I think that might be a church then, because they would see that little chapel, and they used to say that we were the little church with the big storage problem. But that built out all of that, this building, and it was really a great blessing. That campaign also launched us for the very first time into church planting, and we had reproduced believers, the first Christians, first people born again in our church still worship here. Mark and Leslie Hopwood, he's a elder now, so first we saw Christians multiplied, then we saw small groups multiplied, then we saw ministries multiplied, and in Vision 2000 we saw churches multiplied, and it was pretty exciting stuff. I hope you never lose sight of what an awesome, awesome thing it is just to start one church. Most churches are just hanging on, and how blessed we are to see churches planted almost every weekend. So that was Vision 2000. Then the next campaign, oh, it puts a lump in my throat just to say it, Seize the Opportunity was a big seizing of a big opportunity that honestly almost was the end of us. And really brings up a lot of things that I want to talk about today. But Seize the Opportunity was launching a new campus in Elgin and building a new worship center out there, and also starting two Christian schools on this campus and on another one. It was launching the ministry in Niles, which is flourishing now. It involved more church planting and involved our camp up in Michigan and starting that. You say, well, why would you try to do all that at once? I have asked myself that many, many times. It was too much, and almost really honestly was the death of me and the death of our church. I went through all of that because I know that many of you, almost 5,000 people, made a pledge to the 5G campaign, and here's what I have learned now by our fourth campaign. This is irrefutable to me. In the end, a funding campaign that when you step out by faith, and Lord, if you would provide the resources, we would be part of that, and others are getting involved now. Maybe you're new to our church, and so many here have taken that step of faith. In the end, it doesn't end up being so much about what God does through us. Every time, going home was that way. Vision 2000 was that way. Seize the Opportunity was massively that way. And 5G has become that way for me. Not about what God is going to do through us, but it ends up being about what God is going to do. Can you guess? Point to where? And what God does in us. And I chose those 5G words very carefully with some of our senior staff. And I actually picked things that I wanted to work on. And things that I wanted to grow in. Well, when you step out by faith and you say, God, I want to grow in these areas, he does not disappoint. He does not disappoint. And I praise him truly for that. So if you've been asking, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? What are we learning through it? Those are important questions. And that's why I have titled this message, please indulge me and allow me to share my heart with you. I consider it a great privilege, and I don't take it lightly. I've called this message My 5G, and I'm going to tell you about what the Lord's doing in my life. I'm not going to push it super hard into your life like I do normally, but I hope that you'll be able to hear what God is doing in me, and I pray that it will help you get a sense not only of where I'm at, but what the Lord might be doing in you as well. So I had you turn to our 5G passage, which is the drought that Elijah predicts in 1 Kings 17. And in the Seize the Opportunity campaign, how many people remember me preaching on Matthew 25 every week for 3 years? Remember that? I go back, same thing, same passage, same points, different illustrations, same passage on that Seize the Opportunity message. And now, that seemed like kind of a good thing. So this is where we started a year ago, and this is where we are now this weekend in the middle of November. God willing, we'll be back here again next year. Everyone say, God willing.
God willing.
God willing. And we don't know how long we have, but God willing, we'll be back here again next year and the year after. So let me read these verses, 1 Kings 17:1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, when I say, you know, he's like arch enemy, Ahab and Jezebel, right? That's kind of like... Elijah in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. It was a pronouncement of judgment. No rain meant no crops, meant starvation, a drought. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, I've got written in my Bible there, and because we're going to come back here a couple times, you might just note in your Bible, too, a drought. It's a drought. And a time of drought is a time of, I think we chose this theme because we decided to do a campaign right in the middle of the toughest of economic times, and we actually canceled it for 1 year, and we just said, you know what, it is hard times, but we don't roll up during hard times. Times of drought are times of diminished resource. We don't have as much as we had, and many people in our church are facing that and feeling that. Times of drought are times of damaged confidence. It's not just that we don't have what we have. We don't feel as certain about the future, and we look at what's going on in the economy, and we don't have a plan laid out in front of us that we used to feel confident. Now we're not so sure. It's also a time of doubtful future. And people have seen their retirements diminished, and there's a lot of people in our church. I don't believe that retirement is a biblical concept anyway. I don't think we retire, we just go till we drop. But I know that people imagine something different and they look up ahead and maybe a different pace. I do dream of a different pace sometimes. And so doubtful future, fourth characteristic of a drought, deficit living. And we're going behind now. We're not saving anything. We're not storing up anything. We're going behind. And we're falling behind, deficit living. And finally, that leads to a desert mentality. And if you're ever out in the desert and you got one canteen of water, you don't flip it open. And you're careful with every drop. You drink it from the cap. You don't know when you're going to get more. You're going to make it last as much as you can, every single drop. And this is what it's like to be in a drought. It's what it's like to be in a drought financially. It's what it's like to be in a drought physically. It's what it's like to be in a drought emotionally. Maybe some of you know what it's like. I know what it's like to be in a dry time spiritually. And I praise God that I'm in the opposite right now. But how many people know what it's like to be in a bit of a dry time spiritually? Don't leave me up here. And so those are the characteristics of a drought at whatever level you're facing that or have felt that. But here's the point of the text. Notice, first of all, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. God says, go, verse 10, so he arose and went. And when he saw came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Just this point, times of drought are not times of delayed obedience. One of the things that I'm most ashamed about in my life, and I'm going to tell you about a couple in a minute, there are times of delayed obedience. When God says jump, we should say how high. When God says do it, we should get after it. And just because it's a hard time, just because it's a tough time, just because it's a dry time, doesn't mean it's a time of delayed obedience. And he was in a drought, but the word of the Lord came to him and said, do this, and he did it. Times of drought are not times of delayed obedience. Secondly, times of drought are not times of deferred responsibility. Sometimes when we're going through a drought, we're facing a tough time, we think to ourselves, well, it might be somebody's responsibility, but it's not mine. Things are too dry right now, I can't serve. Things are too dry right now, I can't give. Things are too dry right now, I can't sing. It's just not a good time for me. Someone else will have to do it. But the problem is, as you can see here, and as she was going, he said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going, this widow, she was gathering sticks. She didn't have much. He said, can you get me some water, effectively? And as she was going, he says to her, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I might go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. That's her plan. He just caught me here making my last fire to make my last loaf of bread, to eat my last meal, to draw my last breath so my son and I can die. So just help me here. I'm not always the most sensitive. A good time or bad time for the prophet to ask her for help? Go, good time, bad time. Everybody vote. Bad time, bad time. But notice in the text, she does it. She does it. She does the thing that he says. So times of drought, boy, I just look up here. I just don't know how to make this any clearer to you. If you're facing a time of drought, if you haven't, you will. If you're not in it, you'll be in it again. And times of drought are not times of delayed obedience, and they're not times of deferred responsibility. How many people would have understood if she had said, not me, not today? But see how awesome it is that in the hardest times, we say this is the time to step forward, to express our faith, to serve God more. Delayed obedience is not times of that. It's not times of deferred responsibility. And because of that, finally, it's not a time of diminished opportunity. Elijah said to her, don't fear. Go and do just as you've said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards, make something for yourself and your son. Here it is, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She did. She went and did as Elijah said. She didn't use the drought to defer her responsibility. She did as Elijah said. She and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Now I expect to preach that to you again next year, and again the year after that. I may get into it more or less. But that's what the Lord's teaching our church. Now I'd like to review the five G's and get into a little bit more detail about what the Lord is teaching me personally. And 2012 has been a big year for us, for me and Kathy, for our family. Big step of faith. We made the biggest pledge we ever had made to anything, to the 5G campaign. We wanted to be stretching our faith just like you were stretching yours, and we did. And then we got into the Elephant Room 2 conference and all of the feedback and blowback from that, seeking to live out grace and truth. Then we finished up this vertical church book and did the 40-city tour and the 80,000 people. And if you were watching from the outside, you might have been thinking, man, you're just killing it. You're just rocking it. These things are just going great. Certainly a lot to be thankful for, but really another very hard year. And a lot of wrestling with this exact point, glorifying. Why are we doing all that we're doing? Why are we spending ourselves as we are? Why are we exhausting ourselves as we are? Why are we a lot of time reflecting on heart motivations, why we do what we do? And I would really love it. It would bless me if you would just turn over to the end of the book of Romans in the New Testament. There's a passage there that I want to stay in for the rest of this message. And let me just read a passage of Scripture that has really been stirring a lot in me. I'll start reading while you're on your way there. Make the lovely sound of the pages in your Bible turning, please. Do it as loudly as possible. I love that. All right, don't tear anything out. Just get over to Romans 14. Let me read it to you. Verse 1. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, and while another esteems all days alike, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You see, we don't have to agree on everything. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother, or why do you despise your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Oh, really then? So I don't have to care about anybody else? No, keep reading. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. What you think about food or not food. Don't destroy God's work over that level of opinion. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Keep it private, in other words. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. What that means is if I can't do it confident that it's right for me to do, it's wrong for me to do it, even if it isn't wrong. Finally, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. All right. So, a year of glorifying God in all hardships. Now, I'm curious to know this on the first weekend. How many people already went and saw that Lincoln movie? Put up your hand if you already went and saw it. You could probably count on one hand the number of movies I've told you to go see over 24 years. That's a pretty amazing movie. So historic, so motivational. To see Lincoln take a stand against slavery and racial prejudice, and to see the opposition against him, and to see his strength of character. I watched it, and it was not one of those glossy, retouched photos. Lincoln was a flawed man, but he got a lot done. And I got to say that has, through the years, resonated with me. A flawed man who got a lot done. I'm like, I like that. I want to be that guy. I want to be a flawed man who got a lot done. A problem, everyone say problem. That's a problem. Because as a pastor, and I would suggest to you as a Christian, we can't point to results as an excuse. God isn't just interested in where we get to. He's interested in how we get there. God isn't just interested in what we're accomplishing. He's extremely interested in how we're accomplishing it. God's not just interested in results. He's interested in the work that is happening in the hearts of the people that are doing it. And I have, at times I have failed to see that. I'm preaching to myself now. Sin says, our elders said, since 2010, when we restructured the church, there's been a fair bit of feedback, emails, conversations, small group feedback, conversations at the front of the church, letters, thousands and thousands of contacts I get on a regular basis. And I felt in my heart that I wanted to handle this better than I had in times gone by. 1990 was a big season of opposition in our church. 1994 was another big one. 2000 was a huge season of opposition in our church. This is not my first rodeo. And so I thought, you know, I see how I have failed in certain things, and I began to pray Job 2:10. In his trials, the scripture says, what an awesome thing, and how infrequently this could have been said of me. Job 2:10, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. Didn't say a single regrettable thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, describing Christ, says that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. He kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And my heart prayer during this season of challenge has been that my words and my witness to my family, to my friends, to our staff, to our elders has been, we're going to honor God. We're going to honor God and we're going to trust God. I love Proverbs 16:7, which says that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And in time past, I would, you know, get frustrated and say to the elders, you know, all these people, or why is this happening like this? And by God's grace, I haven't done that at all. Not even in private, not even alone with my wife praying. And God has been very gracious to me in answer to your prayers. And so, you're like, really, James? Just a A on every part of your report card? No, not at all. And that takes me to the next area, 5G, glorifying in all hardship. Secondly, growing in all areas. And I have needed to keep growing in a lot of areas. And want an example? Anybody want an example? All right, so an example of an area that I've needed to grow on. Let me give you my little chart here. It won't take me long to walk through this, but I've talked a lot of times about legalism and what legalism is. Legalism is a list of things that a person says, this is how I'm a Christian. I don't do these things. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't go to movies. I don't gamble. I don't have any debt. And that's what I grew up with, legalism. I'm a Christian because I don't do the filthy five. I don't do the dirty dozen. And I think, I don't know how you feel, but I feel like the older I've gotten, the more I've recognized that a lot of things in my life is kind of a reaction to that. License, just as big of a danger. Legalism is focused on behaviors I don't do, but license doesn't care about behavior at all. So it kind of works on principles. License says there's no rules really, there's no restrictions, there's no responsibility, and I don't respect people who accept rules, and I don't reflect, there's no reflection, I'm not thinking about it, I'm not reviewing my behavior. And people who are guilty of license, they're very hard to give input to. Now, my heart prayer has been that here at Harvest, we wouldn't be guilty of legalism or license. It's really the center kind of piece that we're looking for. But I'd like to just say that can you be honest? How many people here would say that I would kind of lean toward the rules side? Put up your hand if you think you lean toward the rules side. And come on now, come on. Really, that's all the rules people in the whole church? Rules people? Okay, because I don't lean toward the rules side. I'm reaction to the rules side. I'm a little more untucked. Anyone shocked on that point? No. So my area where I would struggle would be on the license side. How many people say, I'd lean more toward no rules, no judging, back off, hold your hands up. Come on, licensed people. You're like, don't tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. Right. So all the people with their hands up and all the people who don't want to be told to put their hands up, they're on the license side. Okay. So here's the danger in those two things. The danger with the legalism side is you don't have much freedom. And without freedom, it's hard to have joy. But of course, the danger of the people who raised their hand and said, I tend toward the legalism side, is you tend to judge everybody else because they're not on your rules program, things that are not prescribed in the Bible. However, just as big of a danger on the freedom side over here, more freedom seems to be more joyful, but just as great a danger is that your actions will be offensive to people. And enough of the generic. Here's a specific. Several years ago, I started playing poker with my friends. And I would play in my basement, and sometimes I would play in public places, and never a huge deal to me. Never something that I had to do, not something I did frequently. Honestly, when I kind of finished my athletic career, it was something fun to do, to maybe be a little bit competitive, and because I'm kind of a freedom guy, and it just wasn't a huge deal to me. And I thought, well, this is something I do privately. It's just, I'd like to put all of the things that I would say there in the category of rationalizations. Unacceptable reasons for behavior, and here's why. About 2010, our elder board chairman said to me, here's some restrictions, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, I don't want you to do this, and I was like, all right, no problem, and I was happy because it wasn't a huge deal to me anyway, and I accepted those restrictions, And then in 2012, last spring, this came up in an elders meeting, and this is the part that I'm ashamed of. It came up in an elders meeting that someone in our church was offended. I think it really was several people by the time it came up in an elders meeting, was offended that I had this freedom and I didn't sin against my own conscience. And I thought, well, I have this freedom. And they said, well, your freedom's, it's hurting some people because they don't agree, just like the passage we just read, your freedom's hurting some people. And I wish that I could say that in that moment, I said, well, no problem then. I won't ever do that again. And the elders didn't require that of me, but let's just say that they made a point worthy of strong consideration, and I left the meeting. That was, I think, in June, and I wrestled with this during my study break, and I wrestled with it. We went on the bus tour. By that time, I had already just, I'm just not going to do this, and I was really wrestling with it. And then I had a conversation with a man that I really respect, and he said to me, James, what is the deal with you in this? Like, why can't you just let this go? It don't matter to you that much. And isn't this kind of like your conviction about drinking? He said to me, why don't you drink? I said, well, it's not because I think it'd be wrong to have a glass of wine. I don't drink because I don't want my freedom to cause somebody else to sin or stumble. And he was like, and how's that different than what you're doing? And I think, I don't know if I changed the subject. I don't remember exactly, but I did not have a good answer, and the Lord was really working on me about this. All that to say that over the course of the bus tour, I just didn't do this anymore. I was done with it. I knew in my heart. I couldn't wait to get back from the bus tour. And the first opportunity I got in the first elders meeting, I said to the elders, I'm wrong. I'm just wrong. I just felt so convicted that I would ever. You say, well, why couldn't you see this, James? I said to the elders, I'll never do this again. And first, I think I was like, I'll never do it publicly again. And then I was like, I'm just never going to do it again. Not in my basement, not in yours, not anywhere, not ever. Kind of like how I am about drinking. Not because I judge your freedom. Here's the reason why it was so hard for me to lay this down. And I just want you to know my heart. First of all, before I maybe even get to that, let me just say that I think when I didn't quickly lay it down, out of love for you, for our church, it was sin. It was sin, and I repent of that. It was just wrong. I should have given up my freedom immediately for the sake of others, for the sake of love. Like, I know that passage, and I just, here's what it was for me. It wasn't about playing cards. That's unimportant and meaningless to me. It was about this. I have been stubborn in refusing to admit that I am a public person. Now, that's going to seem super obvious to you, but I don't want, it'll surprise you. I have said this a few times through the years. I don't want to be a public person. I don't enjoy the spotlight. I don't enjoy the recognition. I don't enjoy the fact that I can't go anywhere almost anymore, even in the country. I'm not talking about in the Northwest suburbs. Some people may be thrilled by that. They may be real excited when a stranger meets them and says, I know. For me, it has felt oppressive, painful, and I have been stubbornly slow to embrace. And again, it was an elder who said to me, either live the life of a public person or stop being one. I thank God for the way that he speaks through trusted elder relationships in our church. And I would just say to you, I'm sorry for any pain that might have caused anyone in our church, and I would never, ever give up serving the Lord. And the thing that kind of really completely sealed it for me is that the Lord has done so much for me. I am so blessed in so many ways, in my health, in my family, in our church. And I just felt like the Lord, really, James? Really? Really? This is what you can't lay down? Your privacy? You can't just let go of the fact that you don't have any freedom? You can't do privately anywhere anything that you don't want the world to know. There's no private James, just a public one. Embrace it. And I felt so grieved in my heart that I hadn't kind of come to that point. So I wanted you to just be updated on me and where I'm at. And again, that's something that's very easy for me to leave in the past. If there's something on that point that you could pray for me about, it would just be that the Lord would help me to just graciously accept the weight that comes with the immense privilege of being the pastor of this church. Growing and thankful for your grace. Three, grateful. 5G, tell the Lord you want to work on some things, He will give you a chance. Glorifying in all hardship, growing in all areas, grateful at all times. Now, gratitude, of course, is one of the most important things that we can ever express in our life. Everything flows from gratitude. If you're ungrateful, Romans 1 says that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. And that was the road down. Colossians 3 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, we're heading into Thanksgiving week, says giving thanks at all times for all things. And I'm about to give thanks to God for something that I didn't ever think I would ever be able to be thankful for. Have you ever had that? How many people have had the experience where you were going through something, you're like, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me, and then sometime down the road, you're like, I thank God for that. All right, well, I just can't believe that I'm going to stand up here and tell the church that I am thankful for this, but I am thankful for four important seasons at Harvest Bible Chapel that I really thought was going to be the end of me and maybe the end of our church. But God was in all of it. And here's the four seasons. Let me just give them to you. I'm going to call season one construction blowout. Now, I've talked about these things in little ways and little times over time. But, you know, our church has grown by probably 5,000 people since this happened. And it just isn't possible to lead our church without having everyone current on what we went through. So I'm calling this construction blowout, 2005 to 2007. You say, well, what do you mean exactly? Well, cost overruns, construction management problems, too many piles to go into the ground, no money to pay for them, distorted steel, project shutdown, Crystal Lake getting into serious financial trouble and that being put on us, $26 million over budget. Think BP oil spill. The people that laughed there weren't here at the church during the time that it happened. It was so hard. And at the end of it, the elders were frustrated with me, and I couldn't hear it. I remember crying in one elders' meeting. It was just, honestly, it was hard, rough for everyone. They were frustrated with me, frustrated with each other, frustrated with the process. I remember all of us feeling, it was a very small board at the time, I remember us feeling very numb, very grieved. And I remember us making these two commitments. No new debt, which we've stuck to 100%. No new debt. And I remember the elders exhorted me, just keep preaching. Just keep doing the thing that God has called you to do. And I've sought to do that. Here's the second important season. I'm so excited that you'll let me just cover these facts with you. I'm going to call this blowout fallout. So after construction blowout came the fallout from the blowout. This would be 2008 and 2009. People left the church blaming me, and they weren't entirely wrong. People stayed at the church blaming others. I blamed myself. I blamed others. I blamed both. It was kind of on a rotating system. During this same period of time, many of you know, this is when I wrote the book, When Life is Hard. And during the same time, I had a lot of family issues. I had cancer. My mom was dying. And just a really, really, really tough season, 2008, 2009. Good people left our church. I want to say this. Good people left our church in a good way. and good people left our church, others in a bad way. But just for everyone, it was just pretty hard. Here's the third season. Fixes to our systems and structures. This would be 2010. We had really begun working on these systems things back in 2006 once the problems came, but mainly in 2010, 2011, and we have elder statements online. Our elders have said other things here. I'm so proud of the men in our church, elders and deacons and financial leaders, and the massive, massive work that they have done since really 2006, but especially 9, 10, 11, 12, so that we, all of our clean audits, all the work that's been done, how massively, how many people know, can remember a time in your life when you kind of didn't have it together? Anyone? All right, it's a true confession weekend. Anybody remember a time when you didn't have it together? All right. Our church, by God's grace, everyone say by God's grace. By God's grace, our church has it together. And I praise the Lord for that. In all of these matters, I just praise the Lord for the hard work that was done. But there was something that was neglected, and that leads to the final season. I can't speak for others. I really can't say what God has done in the lives of other people. But I think when you're in a crisis, you don't spend a lot of time like you should spend regularly looking in the mirror. And I think that's led to a final season here. Just 2012, I would call that fixes to me. This has been a year when the Lord has really, his hand has been really heavily upon me personally, and I really praise him for that. During these seasons, I preached a series. How many people were here for Have the Funeral? That was me. I had people I needed to forgive. I hoped you had some, but I was working on it. And God really helped me with that. Then I preached a series called Authentic. Remember that? And that was me just working on firing up my own faith and getting back to the main things. Then I preached a series called I Am through the life of Moses. And that was just me seeking to deal with the pain of other people's rejection and focus on God's view of me. And I praise the Lord for what he did in all of those situations. And I praise God for that series of time in the life of our church. Within 6 or 7 years here, our church is going to be totally debt-free. We have already about $150 million worth of gross assets. We will have all of that and whatever more comes. God has really, really put us in a strong position financially because of the generosity of our people and because of a lot of hard work. There's really nothing to be concerned about or even at risk, but it was sure at risk for a long time. For several years, and our elders have already acknowledged that we were deficient in communicating details to the congregation. I feel like I want to be protective of the elders. When the missiles are flying, it's kind of hard to say, let's just go stop and tell everyone what the war feels like. But I don't want to be protective of them beyond what they would want, and certainly we have needed to communicate more. I'm praying that this will accomplish that. A good question at this point would be, what did you learn, James? Thank you. This gets to number four, which is really so much on my heart, a gracious in all situations. And let me just confess before our church, I have not been gracious in all situations. And back in 2000, in my first book, I Really Want to Change, So Help Me God, I wrote this, page 73. With 12 things definitely needing to change, I went back over the list, focusing on those 12, and prayed, God, I'm serious about this. I really want to change, and I need to know what is next. As I prayed, the Lord seemed to emphasize something that was clearly next on his agenda of change in me. I sensed God telling me, James, it's time to work on your problem of outbursts of anger and frustration. Those who know me best and work closest with me would agree that I often fail during times of great pressure or stress, whether with my family or my staff or at church, and I say this to my own shame, I get frustrated and at times direct that toward others. I don't swear or throw things, and I've never hurt anyone, not physically, but I know at times I've hurt those I love with my words. From 2000 maybe to 2005 or 2006, I saw a ton of progress in that area. But I'm, again, just ashamed to say that during that time, 2006 through 2009, I just really relapsed. And under pressure, I didn't handle a lot of things like I should have. I remember one meeting where the elders tried to talk to me about that, and it was just so hard for me to hear. I feel like in the last 2 or 3 years, I have really gotten that back on track, and I've wondered, why would the Lord in 2012 reach back to 2007 and pull something back up and put it right there in front of me? I guess he's determined that there won't be any more relapses. And for sure, I'm too intense. For sure. Can anyone honestly say that that completely shocks them? I didn't say that, by the way, to make light of it in any way. I just feel like I stand up here every week and just open my life up to you and invite you to grow in Christ as I'm seeking to. I'm too intense. Some particular areas that I've talked through with my wife, even this week. I'm too intense when my expectations of other people are too high. And oftentimes my expectations of other people are too high. I'm too intense when people break their word to me. I could tell you 3 or 4 specific stories where people have made a promise. And if I made a promise to you and you came to me and said, well, you promised, I'd be like, you're right, I'm sorry, let's fix it. And I've always been a little shocked when you say that to other people. And I'm like, no, I'm still not doing it. Well, you gave your word. Yeah, well, I'm still not doing it. And I'll turn up the intensity because I think that somewhere in there's got to be a default switch that says I keep my word. But what I've painfully learned is as the temperature gets more intense, they're like, I don't even want to talk about that anymore. I want to talk about your intensity. So my failure, to be clear, no one else's. I've had enough of that to know better, and I'm ashamed to say my expectations are too high. People break their word. When people take advantage of our church, there's a lot that goes on that you don't need to be burdened with, but when people take advantage of our church, that's not a good day for me. And sometimes it's righteous indignation, and sometimes it's not righteous. And I'm acknowledging that for your prayers for me. And I'm also too intense. I talked to one of our elders' wives this week about I'm too intense. Kathy and I frequently will do too much for people. Just do too much for people and not recognize that we're crossing over into expecting more of them than we should. And then when they don't deliver on what we expect, then we're disappointed and that doesn't end well. And I'm massively better in this regard than I was 15 years ago. The problem is that 15 years ago, the whole church could have fit in this section. And now with not hundreds, but thousands and thousands of eyes upon me, I pray that you will pray for my accelerated growth in this area. And the elders have actually asked me, and I've gladly agreed, to go back over every relationship that may not have ended in the best way over the last 7 or 8 years, and to seek understanding, first of all, of how we've impacted people, and to seek a forgiveness where needed, and to seek reconciliation where possible. And I would ask you to pray for that over the next few months or for the next few years. Anytime God puts it on someone's heart to reconcile when you have injured them, that is a gift from God. That is a miracle. That should not be presumed. That should not be expected. But the scripture says, as much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. And I am very, very committed to that. You know, we always grieve anytime anyone leaves our church. Every person matters to God. And of course, that speaks to this final issue, generous in all circumstances. I want, Kathy and I are seeking to be very generous with our resources. And the Lord has prospered us, I've told you this before, in ways completely unrelated to our church. And the elders have asked me next spring to do a series on finances, which let me just kind of, I'll tell you right now where this series on finances is going to go. 5 things about money. This is what I believe. You may believe differently about money than I do, but this is what I believe the Bible teaches. Gain it honestly, give it generously, multiply it faithfully, use it effectively, and enjoy it carefully, or it will destroy you. That's what I believe about money. That's what we're living. And I'm looking forward to a time, maybe starting on Easter Sunday and going on into the spring, of teaching about that and how we're seeking to be exemplary in that regard. But not just generous with resources, generous also with people. And like I said, every person matters to God. I've had a lot of people say, well, James, there's got to be two. Aren't you offended? Haven't people treated you poorly? And I would just say, I would say that when I look at all of the good things that the Lord has done for me, I'm not saying I didn't struggle for a week or for a month, but I'm glad to be able to say here today, there's not one person that could walk into our worship center that I could not gladly embrace. And I am deeply committed to the process of working to where, hopefully in God's timing, that can be fully reciprocated. There was a man who was the elder board chairman of our church when it started. And he left under not good circumstances a couple years into the church. And I would go back to him and meet with him over a long period of time. And it took a while. But he sat right over in this section right here for the funeral of one of our elders. And he's in heaven now too. And one of the greatest joys of my life is that I sat beside his bed and held his hand and prayed with him and was gloriously reconciled to him before he went to heaven. And I believe that that's God's heart, and I'm 100% committed to that. And I appreciate so much me just being able to share my heart with you. And I believe God has great things in store for our church, and I'm praying deeply that the Lord will use some of where I have failed or struggled to hopefully stir your heart to similar kinds of decisions. I'm greatly encouraged and strong in spirit, and would invite you to stand now if you would. We're going to sing, and before we do, we're just going to pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
My name is Kent Shaw, and along with Bill and Rick, we have served as elders here at Harvest for collectively more than 50 years. And we've been through a lot of great seasons, and we've been through some challenging ones as well. And the three of us have been in every one of these meetings that James has referenced for many years. And I can speak on behalf of all the elders to say that we are very, very enthusiastic about what God has in front of us. We believe our best days are in front of us. And God is doing amazing things through Harvest Bible Chapel. We don't want to lose sight of that. Not only here, but around the world, and we praise God for that.
It's true, and we have been around here a long time, and I have seen and heard the things that have been said and done to our pastor over those years, and I have been blessed and instructed by what we have seen modeled by him this morning. The willingness to lay down offenses in the sea of forgetfulness, and the humility at the same time to say, God, what are you teaching me? And I think there's a great lesson for all of us there as a church and for each one of us individually that we don't want to let get lost in us today, because God gives great grace to the humble. And I believe as we move forward as a church like that, we can expect God's grace and favor rushing towards us. Billy, why don't you pray for us?
Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the work that you've done here. I thank you even today we see the exciting things that that you're accomplishing in the movement of your spirit. Lord, I thank you for the thousands of lives that have been changed here at Harvest, myself included. Lord, I thank you that your spirit has changed us, not by condemning us, but by convicting us, Lord. I thank you for the humility that James showed today. A model, as Rick said, a model for all of us. I thank you for your promises, one of which is that we have bold and confident access to you, Abba Father, through Jesus. And I hold up this church right now, and I pray for unity. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, that your name would be glorified here, and that you would be honored. But, Lord, I pray for unity. I pray that you would protect this church. I thank you for your promise, Lord, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, which says, the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Lord, teach us all to give You our hearts completely so that we would know that You're strongly supporting us. Thank You, Lord, that, as I said, we can come to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, have a blessed Thanksgiving week and know that You are loved.